This morning we're going to be lighting our fourth candle of Advent, and some old friends of mine are going to, and I just mean I've known them a long time, they're not old, but although I do think they're older than me, so you could take that with what it's worth. Wayne and Stacy have been friends of mine for about 30 years. We went to college at the same time. Stacy and I worked together for a number of years at Burlington Coat Factory. She was a manager. I was a cashier. She was in charge. I was told what to do. And that's how I got to know Stacy. Wayne worked across the parking lot. I think it was Jumbo. Was it Jumbo Sports yet? Sports Unlimited, before it became, that was how long ago it was. So what it became is no longer in business, you know? So it's been a minute. And we reconnected in Chattanooga a number of years ago. We've been blessed to have them as friends and neighbors and part of our church for a long time. And so I asked them if they would be interested in lighting our fourth candle today. This is the candle of love, and they have graciously agreed. And so I want to invite Wayne and Stacy to come up and light our fourth candle of Advent today.
Good morning, everyone. In thinking about the meaning of lighting this candle in this particular time of Advent, I have to remind myself, when I get super busy like we all do this time of year, and we're rushing around and we're shopping, that God gave us the ultimate gift. And no present under the tree can ever be better than that. I wanted to read 1 John 4, 9 through 12. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us.
Thank you. All right. Thank you, Wayne and Stacy. If we have any Kidmo kids still down here, you guys can head upstairs. The door is shut. I'm assuming they're already up there. This morning, we're going to continue our series on He Shall Be Called, the four names of Jesus that we find in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And I want to talk about, I think, the things that are happening around us. The fact that we have so many things we're praying for in our church family is a good reason for us to talk about this fourth name together and ask some harder questions than maybe we sometimes ask of a passage like this, because it describes the coming Savior as a Prince of Peace. Now, I would find it interesting if we went around the room and asked how many of you feel in a constant and consistent state of peace. I'm not going to ask that question. Undoubtedly, there are some that are, but I have no doubt that there are some that do not. And there are places in Scripture in which we read and we go, yeah, that sounds good, but what does that look like? And if this is something that believers are supposed to experience, what does it mean if I'm not experiencing it? And if you are in that situation today, I want you to know you are not alone. You are not unique. you are not failing in your walk with Christ. This is a part of humanity, of what life is like. But this is also, we have to have a correct understanding of what this idea of peace that we find in Scripture really is, how we receive it, and what we do with it. So we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Just a reminder, this is 800 years before the birth of Jesus, when the southern kingdom of Judah is being attacked by the northern kingdom of Israel, who has aligned with Syria. Assyria is the dominant power, not Syria, but Assyria is the dominant power coming in and taking over. So Judah aligns with Assyria. And then after Israel and Syria are decimated by Assyria, Assyria comes to Judah and says, now you are ours. And in that unrest, Isaiah says these words. Chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So we go through these names. These are supposed to tell us something about the Savior that's coming. And while they're not going to experience it for 800 years, we already have. And so the question is naturally, well, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for the time that Jesus walked and taught and invested in his disciples and performed miracles and ultimately gave his life and was resurrected and then ascended to heaven? What is this idea of Prince of Peace? Wonderful Counselor, very practical. We look for the ways that God, Jesus specifically, can lead us and guide us. He is wonderful, not in the sense of really great, but wonderful in the sense of he is supernatural, he is divine, this is otherworldly counsel for us. And every one of us, what we need to overcome the obstacles in our lives are usually not just more effort, not more stick-to-itness. It's someone to guide us, to show us how to overcome them. Sometimes it is someone that you do life with, and they've already overcome the same obstacles that you struggle with, and we have to watch and listen and learn from them to help us overcome our obstacles. But with what we have through the Scriptures and the way that Jesus taught and the way that Jesus said, I want you to share this with others, he is our guide if we will follow in the teachings of Christ. The guidance he gives us will be supernatural, divine, otherworldly, if we will take it and if we will follow it. The next week we talked about a mighty God, this idea of a God who is a protector, this idea of a God who fights for us. And so many times, because we expect specific outcomes when we pray for something, we miss how God is working on our behalf if he's not accomplishing the outcomes we hope for. It does not mean he's not working for the outcomes that are best or that he desires for us or to help us grow. He is still our mighty God, even when we don't see him doing the things that we hope he will do. Last week we talked about an everlasting father. In this Hebrew culture, everlasting was not simply the idea of time. There are many Hebrew words for time that never stops. But this Hebrew word was stability, consistency. You can always trust this. It's good now. It will be good in the future. It was good in the past. This is good. When we talk about everlasting life, we always jump to the time aspect, but much of everlasting life promised to us is a good way of life that is good now, has always been good, will always be good, and it is consistent and something you can count on, something you can trust. He is our Father. And we talked about the reality that some of our fathers were not great examples and some of our fathers were. So this idea of an everlasting Father who provides leadership and guidance and love and care for us that is good now and in the future and in the past and forevermore. That is the kind of Father that God is to us. Not one who's looking to see you mess up and then punish you, but a God who wants to guide you and wants you to follow Him. So this idea of Prince of Peace, I want to do some of what we've done for each of these weeks. And that is talk about the etymology of the words, because words matter. I want to talk about where we see that in Scripture, how Jesus fulfills that. But then I want to spend the remaining parts of our time together asking the basic question, how do you see Him as your Prince of Peace if you do not feel that you are at peace in your life? And let's just wrestle with that a little bit together. The word prince comes from the Hebrew word sar. It literally means leader, ruler, governor, chief. It means what you think it means. It's not a word that we add some weird cultural baggage to or a lens to. Instead, this is a ruler. This word is used to talk about military commanders, tribal leaders, royal administrators. We're talking prince. We're talking someone who is in charge, someone who has authority, someone who has control, someone who has power. The difference in the way that we see prince and the Prince of Peace versus what we see as someone who has power, whether it be in some kind of system that still has kings, queens, princes, and princesses, or we see it in our nation where we have a president and we have a Congress and we have different people in leadership, House of Representatives. The idea of prince through the Hebrew word sar is the idea that this is authority exercised with responsibility, not with domination. This is not simply surrender, give up, and don't ever ask anything of your leader. Just do whatever he says. This is not the idea of prince that we read about in the Old Testament. Instead, it implies someone who creates order, protects boundaries, and most importantly, ensures flourishing to the people they lead. Now, this is what we desire every time we vote somebody into office. They're going to make our lives better. As I've gotten older, I realize there are a whole lots of promises at election time, and a whole lot of promises get broken after election is over. When we talk about who this Prince of Peace is, our hope is that he is ensuring the flourishing of everyone that they are in authority over. That means if you're a follower of Jesus, his part of the role that he has and this name that is given him is to ensure that you flourish. Well, the reality is that we live in a world that does not support the individual flourishing of any one person. And instead, we deal with brokenness and heartache and hardship. We have war. We have conflict. We have people that we care about that we don't end up having long-term relationships with, and they walk away or we walk away. And this idea of flourishing, what exactly is he offering us? Which brings us to our second Hebrew word. The idea for peace is the Hebrew word shalom. This idea of shalom is not the idea of no conflict whatsoever. So when we come in, everyone always agrees about everything. That is not the idea of shalom. Shalom is not the absence of conflict. If shalom is on a house, it does not mean that there's no conflict in the house. It doesn't mean you never disagree. It doesn't mean you don't get frustrated. When you have this idea of shalom, it is not this emotional just steadiness that you never are upset. But instead, shalom is this sense of wholeness. It's a sense of completeness. It is a sense that in the midst of things going wrong, everything's going to be okay. There is a difference in everything goes according to plan and the way that I want it to go, and no matter what happens, I'm okay. we're okay. We will be okay. And in that type of peace, you can flourish. Even if you live in a place that's in a state of war, which is exactly where Judah is and Israel is in this time in which Isaiah speaks these words. Wholeness, completeness. Another idea is harmony between the parts of something. They will be in peace if they are in harmony together. Well-being, safety, prosperity, and ultimately right relationships. Right relationships with God and people. Right relationships, people, and the created order, the creation, and right relationship with ourselves. What would it look like if your life was that? You were in right relationship with the people you did life with, that you worked with, that lived under your roof, that you went to church with, your extended family, the neighbors that lived in your neighborhood. What would it look like if you were in right relationship with everybody in your circle? And I think some probably feel that it is for them. They have very reasonable expectations. Like, I don't expect them to agree with me. I don't expect them to be happy with me. I don't expect them to want to do the same things that I want to do. I think that's a very normal, healthy way to see other people. But this idea of Prince of Peace goes beyond that. When we talk about the church, and what does it mean for us to be a community of faith and a community seeking to follow Jesus? He says it goes beyond that, where there's harmony. The only way I know that we can have this kind of harmony is if we are all following the same guide and we surrender to that guide. And if the wonderful counselor guides us, I believe that we will have peace in our midst. But we have a world that's established with all kinds of different ideas, all kinds of different religious structures, all kinds of different ideas about how to lead a government, to lead a nation. We have people that absolutely want to serve and give and help others. We also have a lot of people in the world who want to get everything they can out of others that they possibly can. This is not the idea of peace as long as everybody stays in line. This is the idea of peace because we are all headed in the same direction. He is the Prince of Peace. As we look in the Old Testament, part of the idea of shalom also communicates to us when things are the way they were meant to be. When relationships are restored, this feeling that nothing is missing and nothing is broken. That would be perfect peace. Nothing's missing, nothing's broken. Number 626 says, the Lord will give you peace. Isaiah 32:17 says, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. Isaiah 54:10 says, my covenant of peace shall not be removed. In talking about Jesus who would be coming, that we celebrate his birth at Christmas, in Isaiah 11, it says that peace will extend to creation itself through this one who will be born. Micah 5:5 says, he, being Jesus, shall be their peace. Which is an incredibly important part of what does it look like to experience peace within your life. If it's not just a status of the circumstances in your life, but instead Jesus himself will be the peace in your life. How do we understand that, live in that? And in Ezekiel 34, it says, I will make a covenant of peace. In other words, I am promising you peace. And when God makes a covenant with us, he always promises to be the one to make sure it happens. Sometimes in our world, we think that the idea of peace is just being passive, but peace is not passive. It's the outcome of God's reign being properly exercised. There are a couple of characteristics that I have found over the years that are probably the most central to experiencing the work of Jesus Christ in your life. One of those is humility. If there is a lack of humility in a person's life, they will not experience the work of Christ in their life, because the second most important thing that goes along with humility is surrender. This idea that I willingly, joyfully surrender to the guide who is showing me how to live life that is good, that is full, that is whole, that is complete, even in the midst of war or conflict, or things are broken or not going the way that we hope that they're going to go. It's not passive. It's the outcome of God's reign being properly exercised. This is promised to you. If you honestly seek to follow Jesus in your daily life, this is promised to you. This is a covenant made to us. How do we experience it? In the New Testament, when we look through for the ways that Christ is fulfilling this role, there's a number of places we see that in our relationships with God, with others, and just with the world at large. Romans 5:1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is our faith in Christ that offers this peace that Jesus is bringing to us. It is faith in Christ. We find as we read through the New Testament that Jesus offers us peace with God by forgiving our sins. And this is what's so incredible about this peace that's offered. Jesus would go through and forgive the sins of people before their behavior changed. I want you to let this sink in. And if you're like, "Mark, that's not what I've been taught. I don't know that that's true." You have to change. You have to repent. Jesus would go through and say, "Your sins have been forgiven," before they changed anything in their life. This completeness of Jesus' work on the cross to make us at peace with God is amazing. He restored people before correcting them. And instead of inflicting violence on violent people, he absorbed the violence of violent people. He offers us peace with God. Jesus also pursued peace with others. We see Jesus eating with people and spending time with people that he was heavily criticized for. Do you spend time with people that you're heavily criticized for? I at times do. I know some of you in here. Some of you in here are thinking, "I am the one that you spend time with, and then you get criticized for spending time with me." I know somebody's thinking that in here. Heck, he's grinning over here. This amazing act of love to go into a room full of people that are rejected by the masses and simply be a presence to say, "I'm here to love you." He crossed social, ethnic, and religious boundaries. He ate with sinners. He worked to reconcile enemies, including Jews and Gentiles, the clean and unclean. Jesus also brought peace in chaos. He calmed the storms. He rested in danger. And he walked steadily towards the cross when most of us would be running the other way. And ultimately, Jesus brings peace through the cross. This is the ultimate paradox in knowing Jesus. This mystery of mysteries in understanding what God is doing in the world through Christ. That peace is achieved through giving love to others instead of receiving it. Victory is found in surrendering, not putting your flag in the ground and demanding it, overwhelming others, forcing your way of victory. He brought peace through the cross by demonstrating his kingship through crucifixion. And he was heavily, and still to this day, is heavily panned because he could have gotten himself off the cross if he was really God. He didn't. He was nobody. Many believe that about Jesus, but instead he demonstrated his kingship. And the reality of this peace that is offered, if we buy into this idea that we've been talking about for the last few years, this practicing the way, that ultimately we're not invited to attend a church and to fund an organization and to do programs and to have a Christmas Adam service and do Sunday morning worship services. We'll help people here and there and go serve a little over here or over there. That's not what he was coming to do. But instead, what he's inviting us to is apprenticeship, to become like him, to become so closely entwined with his teachings and his way of life that we begin to walk like him and talk like him. We build relationships like him. We manage conflict like him. We build up others like he did. We absorb violence like he did. We speak life into people. This idea that to be an apprentice of Jesus is to be with him, to be like him, and to do the things that he did. So I've kind of challenged you that when we typically go through these sermons and we look at these names and we think about, well, this is on Jesus, so it's good for me to know this information. And I'm glad, you know, theologically that we've got this centered around Jesus, and that's good. But this idea of apprenticeship being that the apprentice will do the things that the master did in the way that they did them, what does it look like if we are meant to be wonderful counselors to the people around us? What does it mean for us to be mighty for the people around us? What does it look like for us to be everlasting fathers to the people around us? And ultimately, what does it look like for us to be princes and princesses of peace for the people around us? This is the idea of apprenticeship. This is the idea of following Jesus. This is the disconnect in church as we know it in the world around us. We come to do the things. Jesus has done the things. We hope in that. And maybe one day when we die, everything will be better. That is not the gospel that Jesus gave. The gospel says, you will be with him, you will become like him, you will do the things that he did, and in so doing, we bless all the nations of the world together as was always intended. This active part, but that absolutely leads us to this place when we talk about peace. But I don't feel at peace. How can I bring peace to others if I don't feel myself at peace? And sometimes I do. And sometimes you do, and sometimes I don't, and sometimes you don't. Now, how do I fulfill this role of carrying this peace into the world? And I believe it begins with us understanding what this peace is, that it is wholeness, not the lack of problems. You can be at peace and have your cards stacked with problems. Everything can be going wrong in your life, and you can still be at peace. Because it's not the lack of problems. It is God's presence in the midst of them, and you're going to be okay. Most of us don't learn well when things are going right, because we don't need to learn. Things are going right. It's when things go wrong that we think, I got to figure this out. I don't like how this is going. I've got to fix this. So many times we think that for a loving God to show his love for us is to make sure we have no problems. But what if he wants you to have problems? So that you learn and you grow. But in the midst of those, he doesn't leave you to yourself to do it all by yourself. What does it look like to feel called to bring peace to others, but you yourself may not feel whole or complete or at peace yourself? John chapter 14, verse 27 says this. It says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The world's peace in our minds is no conflict. World peace. And yet Jesus had conflict at every stage of his life. His birth, his childhood, his young adulthood, as he entered into ministry, as he continued ministry, at the end of his life. He had conflict the entire time. This is not the kind of peace that he's talking about. Interestingly, John 14:27 comes right before this beautiful passage where Jesus is talking about how to have the ability to experience the fruit of the Spirit. You remember what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's tithing. I'm sorry, wait. Right? It's coming to church. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You don't ever say any of those bad words out loud around anyone who can hear you, possibly hear you. It's love, right? Joy. Peace. Patience. What are they? Kindness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. This is the problem. This is why we are the way we are. But one of those is peace. So how do we get peace? John 15, just a few verses later. It says, I am the true vine. This is Jesus. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean. Take that in. Let that soak in. Do you feel clean? See, one of the problems, especially in our current cultural context, is we equate feeling with truth. But sometimes truth doesn't feel really good. And sometimes something is true even if we don't feel it. And yet so much of the way we approach Scripture and we approach people and we approach life, we are governed by feeling. But what if it's there regardless of how you feel? Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And then this is where it gets good. And if you want to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did, this is where you go. This is where it starts. This is where fruit comes from. This is the big stuff. This is the important stuff. And I love that this was talked about in our passage for our Advent candle lighting this morning. Verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We have peace by abiding in Christ. We have love by abiding in Christ. We have joy by abiding in Christ. We have self-control by abiding in Christ too. Right? And we demonstrate goodness and gentleness and faithfulness when we're abiding in Christ. See, whatever you are abiding in will determine where you're looking and what you're focusing on and what your life is about. I'm abiding in my 401k. So my whole life is going to be making sure that it's where it needs to be so that one day I can live the life I always wanted to live. I just find that the craziest way to live your life. Not having a 401k. If you don't have one, you should. But the idea that I'm living for that. Because you got so much life to live long before you ever get to experience the blessings of your 401k. So live your life now in a way that is good. Live your life now in a way that is life-giving. Live your life now in a way that matters. Not just preparing for one day. We prepare for one day, but we live our lives right now. And what if we never make it to that place? We even get to cash out that 401k. Don't miss out on your life now. Abide in Christ. That is your lens. That is your focus. That is, I'm going to make my life about that. And you will experience peace. Because so much of that peace is His presence with us. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm going to give you an idea that's counter to what seems to be intuitive. It's not all that intuitive. If we take the idea that to be a disciple means to do what Jesus did, and that means we need to be wonderful counselors to others, which means we need to know what good counsel is. We need to be following the wonderful counselor. If we need to be mighty for others and fight for them, if we're going to be everlasting mothers and fathers in this room to the people in our lives, if we're going to take peace to other people, if you are waiting to be fully at peace within your lives, what if that is the upside down part of the kingdom, that bringing peace is part of what makes you whole instead of you working to become whole before you bring peace to others? What if this working out our salvation means bringing peace to others, and in doing so, the broken pieces of our lives begin to be put back together? Now, sometimes the way that looks for me, just as a pastor, quite honestly, is I know the right thing to do in this relationship, but I'm not feeling it at all. And so now I have to make the decision. Am I going to do this because this is the right thing, or am I going to go with my feelings and not feel bad at all that I'm not doing it? The reality is I'm more at peace when I do the thing when I'm not feeling it than when I wait to be feeling it. And there are so many opportunities that are lost when we don't choose to do what is right, even if you're not feeling it inside. We are an intentional people. To follow Jesus is to be an intentional people. Jesus was intentional about the way he lived his life. I encourage you, if you don't have regular practices, we've already spent time talking about the practice of prayer. If that is not something that you're regularly practicing, it is a practice. You have to practice it. We talked about the practice of Sabbath. If you are not involving in your life time to just recognize God is good, life is good, the world is good, creation is good, I am good, we are good. If you don't have a practice of Sabbath, practice it. But I'm not feeling it. That's why we practice it, so that we will feel it. After the first of the year, we're going to be talking about the practice of solitude. And my guess is 99 to 100% of you are going to hate that series. But you need to come anyways. It's only going to be 2 weeks. You need to come anyways. Because most people in the room cannot sit quietly for more than about 45 seconds until they're ripping their phone out or calling somebody or looking around the room or making a mental list about something they need to do as soon as this terrible exercise is over. But the ability to be quiet and still will revolutionize your life. It's not something we practice in this busy, 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 busy world. We're going to talk about practicing solitude. And then our next One is going to be the practice of fasting, in which none of us thinks, you know what I want to do today? I want to fast. Let's just not eat today. This is going to be a good day. Like, no, even people who are committed to fasting think that fasting is enjoyable. But what comes as a result of the fasting, now that is supernatural. We're going to spend a couple of weeks talking about fasting after the first of the year as well. These practices, what if they lead us to the thing we're wanting instead of waiting for Him to give it to us and then I'll start practicing? It's backwards. It doesn't work. We do the thing and then we experience the thing. We think about the disciples in the upper room after Jesus is crucified. They're about to receive the Holy Spirit like tongues of fire over their heads. And this is what we call Pentecost. It's the most amazing thing they've ever experienced in their life. It is where we see God moving from the temple or the synagogue, from the Holy of Holies in the temple or the tabernacle. He moves out of this place to where God's presence is, and He moves into our hearts. They experience that. But they experience that in the lowest point in their life. Their rabbi has gone. They're doubting everything He ever said. They're waiting to be next. They're going to be crucified next. And in that, they find peace. That's why we describe it as the peace that passes understanding, because it makes no sense. And it's not that any of those things aren't still true. He was killed. They may be next. But there's a wholeness, a completeness. It's God with us. Yeah, peace. Inevitably, the question then is, well, then how do I get to that place? And I don't have a good answer for you. So thank you for coming today. This has been really fun. Merry Christmas. But I will tell you places that I have found it in my own life. When I was younger, they joke about me playing the guitar. You know, my very first ministry role was a worship leader. I mean, if I tried to pick something on a guitar now, my fingers would hurt so bad. I'm not a good singer. I mean, we've got some wonderful vocalists and musicians. I'm not either of those. But I used to go out and I would grab my guitar and I would go out by myself. When I was working at a camp, we had this beautiful lake and it had a dock out in the middle of the water, and I would go early in the morning when no one was around. I would take my Bible and my guitar, I would sit on the dock, I would read scripture, and then I would just sing worship songs. I was also practicing because I was going to lead worship later that night. And I will tell you that in those quiet moments when no one's around and I'm just praying and I'm singing, and in those moments, it's not like you're trying to get through the song, right? Like, I don't know what the next song, are we at the bridge? Are we at the chorus? Do I go up or down? Why did they go up? I thought we went down. Right? That's what we do out here. That's what we're thinking. Like, that's not even in my range. I can't even sing that. But when you take these moments to be alone and quiet, and you don't care about any of that, all you care about are these words that are coming out of your mouth to the God who has become everything for you, it's like time stops. Doesn't mean you got to go learn to play guitar to have these moments. Deidre and I have been, I don't know why, we're just driving, I guess because of daylight savings, we're just driving as the sun is setting. Have you noticed the sunsets lately? Like, they're amazing. Like nothing I've seen, not that they're the best sunset I've ever seen, but I've never seen so many of them, like day after day after day after day. You can't help but look out over the heavens, is how they would have described it. Look out over the heavens and see the majesty and glory of God. And in those moments, you can just God is so good. Life is good. It's like in those moments, you ever just have those moments where all the things that are going around and just going nuts in your head, problems that need a solution, things that need to be done, conversations that need to be had, and they just, it's like they just disappear just for a moment, because they always come back, but just for a moment, you ever have that moment where you just, and they're gone, and you're just like, this is what life is supposed to be. This is what Jesus offers us. And it's not the colors in the sky, and it's certainly not my ability when I was younger to play and sing, or that I'm just going to read Scripture and be the greatest scholar that there ever was. It's like Jesus is with me. And when you get a profound sense of His presence with you, all of a sudden, nothing else matters, and you will chase it for the rest of your life. And when something enters into your life, and you're like, you know what? I just feel less at peace. I don't like this feeling. This is not where Jesus wants me to be. Then you will start consistently walking away from those things. And when you see things that draw you into His presence and draw you into this place of abiding, just sitting, contemplating, thinking, praying, praising, I want to do more of that because this just feels like the way life is supposed to be. It's just amazing that it's in our DNA, our Father who created us. But if you're not there yet, or you've tried and it didn't work, the disciples received peace before they felt peace. Hear that. The disciples received peace before they felt peace. Peace begins as something that's received. And it's freely given to us when we abide in Him, what Jesus has done for us. He is our Prince of Peace. Second thought. About what do we do with this? What if I don't feel whole? Once we realize our abiding brings peace, then we carry it, peace. We carry peace like a candle through a dark room. We don't chase the darkness away. We just walk in the darkness. And peace comes out of us like light. For you, I would encourage you to sit quietly with God this Christmas season when you have some time from work. Sit quietly. Whenever you have a problem that needs to be fixed, just pray, meditate, give this to God rather than running straight into fix-it mode. When we run straight into fix-it mode, then we feel that we have the power to bring peace ourselves, and the peace comes from Christ. Wholeness also does not mean that nothing hurts. This is so crucial. Wholeness doesn't mean that nothing hurts. Wholeness means that we are in alignment with God. We are faithful to God, and that we trust God in the middle of whatever tension feels like is robbing our peace. Wholeness doesn't mean nothing hurts. Similarly, shalom is not the absence of wounds. It's the presence of God inside them. He's with us. There are days I'll sit up here or stand up here and I'll preach. And I'll do, and I'll talk, and I'm just a wounded person up here. Just, I'm going through this because I need to have something to say. I need to have something inspiring and helpful and encouraging. But inside, like many of you experience in your own lives, There are many Sundays I'm up here just wounded because I don't know if you know this, but pastors live exactly the same lives that everyone else does. We all experience wounds. But you deal with wounds differently when you're doing it in the presence of God with Christ in your life. It doesn't stop you. You don't give up. You just keep going because He's with you. You may not feel whole if you're in this room today, but you have been given peace by the one who was born that we are celebrating. He's offering that. He is our Prince of Peace. Let me encourage you that as you leave this place and as you go out for whatever this week has in store for you, don't go out trying to fix every problem you encounter. Don't try to figure out how you can bring order to every bit of chaos in the world. You will become frustrated and you will struggle and you will do things wrong and you will give up. You leave here with Christ being your peace. And maybe you need to receive it before you can feel it. And if you need to receive it, once you have it, you just carry it with you. Can I tell you, I am not naturally a confident person. There's a part of me that likes other people to be happy with me. But I have this mean streak in me. It's not really a mean streak. This is the right thing to do. We should do it even if no one's happy. And I have learned that whenever I'm abiding in Christ, something changes in me. So I feel peace. And here's what's amazing once you feel peace. What follows peace is confidence. But not confidence in yourself, and not confidence that you're going to figure it out, and not confidence that you can do it better than someone else, not overconfidence that says, hey, look at me. But you're steady, you're stable, you're set, you've got a foundation, you're good. It doesn't matter what other people say, it doesn't matter what other people think, I'm good. Life is good. God is good. We're good. Yeah, but all these things are wrong. I know. And Jesus is with us. And He's with you. And He's with me. I don't know that I have ever felt more confident in my life than in those moments on that lake. Just me and Jesus. Everything was right. Everything was right. Even when things were going wrong. And when you experience that peace and that confidence and that builds within you trust, when you walk into a room, you radiate it. And it changes people. And they want to know why. How do you have this? It changes you. And it changes the people around us. Jesus gives us His peace. He just asks us to carry it wherever we go. Because He is our Prince of Peace. Would you pray with me? Father,